and discovered that about 1,500 pastors leave ministry every month due to conflict, spiritual burnout, or moral failure. 80% of pastors constantly struggle with discouragement. 70% have a lower self-image than when they started ministry. 50% quit within the first 5 years of entering the ministry. 50% would quit if they had another way of making a living. 40% are experiencing burnout, frantic schedules, unrealistic expectations. So, who wants to be in the ministry? But that doesn't just affect pastors or ministry leaders, does it? We find that as we begin to serve the Lord and are concerned about following the Lord, there's something that we are very susceptible to, and that is burnout. It is discouragement. This morning, I'd like to sort of discuss and continue really our discussion from last week. It deals with personal revival. Some of the signs of burnout, see if any of these apply to you. A lack of joyful anticipation to life and ministry. A lack of freshness in personal prayer and worship. Quickly irritated with little things. Not appreciating those around you. Negative comments and negative attitudes. Lack of motivation or desire, weariness, bewildered, disheartened, and demoralized, and not caring anymore. Those are those signs and those things that begin to creep up into a person's life when they serve the Lord. And really, in general, there is over the last 10 to 15 years, a dramatic increase in the amount of hopelessness, discouragement, depression, those sort of things, to where we have to really look into Scripture to find out what this is all about and what the answer is for us. To me, one of the greatest inventions, are rechargeable batteries. If you ever had the unfortunate event of trying to switch channels on the TV and you push and nothing's happening, and that little light that kind of lights up when you push the button is really dim and flickering, and you open up the remote and you kind of twist the batteries around a little bit, and then you put the back on again, you try it again, and it works for a little bit, but then it stops working. It really interferes with your viewing choices. But then along comes rechargeable batteries. Now, rechargeable batteries are interesting, in my opinion, because of two things about them. One, they are electrically reversible. That's what makes rechargeable batteries so great. That electric charge that runs out can be reversed and be juiced back up. These are known as secondary cells that make up the electrically reversible rechargeable batteries because of their electrochemical reactions that are reversible. Now, this applies to us. See, we're like that. We are people who constantly need recharging. We constantly need a reversal of the depletion that often occurs in our spirits and in our souls. The second thing that's interesting about rechargeable batteries is the need for an outside current in order to be recharged. See, the energy used to charge rechargeable batteries mostly comes from an AC current using an adapter. So now with rechargeable batteries, we then have the opportunity to continue to keep the freshness and to be revived. We're like that. But see, oftentimes, without realizing the problem and the issue, we try to be revived like someone with a remote control whose batteries aren't working in other ways. We'll just keep pushing the button harder and harder and harder and harder and hope it works. Or we'll manipulate the batteries around and we find out they just keep getting weaker and weaker and weaker and less effective. The key is, like rechargeable batteries, we need to continue to plug in, continue to recharge, and from an outside source. We in and of ourselves don't have that ability to do that. This morning, I'd like to discuss personal revival. For those who are feeling the heaviness, the weight, the pressure, the discouragement, the difficulty that comes, one, from just being a human being living in this world, and then two, from spiritually involving ourselves and engaging in kingdom type of things. Last week, we talked about how we can be revived through relationships. We talked about how relationships can be very draining on our spirits and our souls when they're not right. They can suck the life out of us and the joy out of us. And we looked at the nuances of how, regardless of the other end of the relationship, we can be free, open-hearted, revived, and rejuvenated by continually outflowing the love of God towards other people, regardless of what we get back from that. This morning, I'd like to talk about how you and I can be revived through recognition. Revived through recognizing three distinct things that we're going to look at. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, take them out and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, we're going to start verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For indeed, when I came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, He comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by His coming, but also by the consolation with which He was comforted in you when He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Now here we find the Apostle Paul, one who oftentimes we just sort of think he sails through life tiptoeing on the most difficult trials and struggles known to mankind without those ever really affecting him. But as we look through Scripture, we find that men and women of God were subject to discouragement and disappointment and feeling the effects of burnout. But God here, then, he gives us solutions to that. So we find here the Apostle Paul, he's writing down this section of Scripture, this letter to the Corinthian church. And we find him here describing his condition. And the first thing I'd like to point out to you this morning is that we can be revived through recognizing our need. That's such an important first step. It's to recognize the need. Now notice what Paul says here. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia," he then describes his condition. He said, "Our bodies had no rest." So the first situation that Paul found himself in was that he was just physically tired. Being physically tired, as Vince Lombardi once said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe in a sporting event or something like that, you can see somebody before the event, how boastful they are, how proud they are, how they talk about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. And as soon as they get tired, all bets are off. Nothing matters anymore except for rest or a drink or some sort of relief. Vince Lombardi said that. Fatigue makes cowards out of us all. But see, well, Paul then, he's expressing to us what he was feeling was such that he was experiencing the need for revival, because on every level, Paul was faced with burnout. He was physically tired. Now, as we look at this statement by Paul, we have to then also realize that you and I are never really going to understand our faith until we get in positions of difficulty, struggle, and trial. Because faith in and of itself has been given to believers as an instrument that will allow that individual believer to get through the things that individual needs to get through. Now, God says that He gives us each a measure of faith individually. What that means is that, well, let me put it to you like this. Have you ever been to a barbecue, a cookout, or a potluck? Has anybody ever been to one of those? Can I see a show of hands? But better yet, who has never been to one of those? Okay, so I'm preaching to the choir here. Have you ever, this is often my problem, have you ever had a certain grade of paper plate that did not support the grade of your appetite? Has that ever happened to you? That happens to me all the time. So you guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's not just me. So what God does is He gives us just the right grade of paper plate, and then He allows just the perfect amount of quantity of trial to come on that paper plate, so that we are given a measure of faith to handle whatever is given to us. The great thing about God, He never overloads our plate with too much trial to where our faith won't be able to hold up to it. But the thing is, our Christianity is only as good as our faith is tested. That's when our Christianity becomes worth something. Because without that test, without the experience of hardship, what is the point of faith? We wouldn't need faith if everything went exactly like we would want it to go. And we had the absence of difficulty and hardship. There would be no need for that. But see, God, He gives us faith. He gives each one a measure of it. And then He allows the trials to come on that plate so that that plate is sufficient for everything that God allows into our life. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, though, does it? Well, Paul here, as he's physically fatigued, that's just part of his struggle. He also says, notice in verse 5, he said he had trouble on every side. And other descriptions of what Paul went through, we have these lists of Paul explaining the things that he went through. And it was, none of us would ever be able to look at what the Apostle Paul went through and say, he doesn't know what my life is like. He's writing this from an ivory tower, insulated from the things I go through. But as you read those lists that Paul writes, you realize probably, not for sure, but probably we'll never actually go through the depth of the things Paul went through. But if we did, we'd be okay, right? Because of our paper plate. Paul probably had a real plate, I think. His wasn't paper. But see, He had trouble on every side. He was tired. He was put to the test from every angle, every direction. Basically, it almost seems as if he wasn't able to look out and find some sort of relief from his situation, because everywhere he looked, there was trouble. So he wouldn't be able to just say, well, there's a place, a refuge, a relief from my situation. If I just maybe went out and kind of played ping pong a little bit and just kind of hung out with the guys, or if I went to a ball game or something. He had trouble everywhere. If he went to a ball game, they would have people trying to kill him there, probably. If he went and played ping pong on the way, he probably would have been stoned to death and then come alive again like he did. But see, everywhere he looked, he saw trouble. You ever feel like that? Just seems like there's no escape, there's no answer, there's nothing humanly possible I can do about my situation. Add fatigue on that. You guys know how you get when you're tired? Not talking about anybody in particular, but you know how that is. You pour all that on, and then he says outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. So Paul is not this guy that's tiptoes on top of every situation without it ever affecting him. Sometimes we think that, don't we? Sometimes we will maybe read the book of Philippians and just think, wow, he would just seem to float like a hovercraft above every problem in life. But here we find out he was being affected here. Even to the point where he said inside, he was experiencing inside fears. And that Greek word for fears there is the word phobos, where we get the word what? Phobia. The Apostle Paul had phobia? Maybe he had ministry phobia. He was affected personally inside. Now this is encouraging for us. Because we find scripturally, we see in the Old Testament, we see David. We see him to a point where inside his soul had become depleted and empty. We see Moses feeling the same thing. We see that from cover to cover. So the first thing we need to understand here is to recognize what's happening, to see that what Paul is experiencing is also what we are subject to. Now, what are some of the causes of what may get us into these situations where we'll have fears inside? Well, a lot of it may come just simply from overload. Just that plate. It's just too much. We're putting so much on that plate. And it's not God stuff. It's stuff that we take on ourselves. And we find out that we're ill-equipped to handle it. And then we try to, and this, maybe the second thing, is then we become self-sufficient to do things on our own, to make our own way. Then we get into the flesh. See, that then brings on these fears and anxieties. Well, it was David who actually wrote in Psalm 23, he said that God restores our soul. See, David, when he wrote Psalm 23, he recognized all he was as a sheep. He was writing that Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture." That he goes on and just, he sees himself as a sheep. See, this is why this is so important, to recognize first who we are, what we're capable of, that the frame that we have, the weakness that we have been born into, that we're compared to sheep. And to come to a realization that all a sheep does is follow the shepherd. As long as the sheep is following the shepherd, the sheep's fine. The shepherd is taking care of everything for the sheep. The shepherd is making the ways, leading them correctly. But see, when we forget that we're sheep and we try to be something else, that's when we start to feel burnout. The good thing about sheep, this is something I tell my kids all the time, I said, you're so blessed right now. All you have to do is listen to your parents. That's it. One thing. We don't need you to figure out our problems. We don't need, just eat when you're told to eat, go to school when you're told to go to school, go to bed when we're told to go to bed, and that's it. What a great life. Then you get older, and it's like, then you take on more responsibilities. But see, we're to have the faith like a little child. What that means is don't think more of yourself than a sheep that follows a shepherd. It's not up to us to make everything happen. It's up to us to follow the good shepherd. Where is he going to take us? Beside still waters? How does that sound? He's going to make us lie down in green pastures? Maybe some of us this morning should just be kicking back in green pastures by still waters, and yet we're trying to run the show. We're trying to tell God what he should be doing. And then pray about it. God, I'm going to do this and that and that. Lord, please bless my plans. Please make it happen, Lord. But doesn't God have our plans? Please, we're just sheep. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought." We're just sheep. And the best thing we have about ourselves is that we have a shepherd that we just follow. And when we follow him, surely goodness and kindness will follow us all the days of our lives. So, point number one here, as we're looking at being revived, the first thing is to recognize our need. Our need is simply to follow the shepherd. The first point I wanted to show you is that we need to understand that trials should be expected. Okay? Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Oh well, that's just the way it is. So what do we do with that? So don't be surprised then. That's the thing. It's just know that's what this world's all about. This is not heaven. This is a fallen world. So know this. Point number one, trials should be expected. However, trials should not be feared. See, as we talk about trials coming, then we can just sit home and wait. Oh, I know a trial's coming today. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's down the road. I can see it. And the Bible promises. If that's the way we're thinking, then we're not understanding and seeing how God works in trials. Biblically viewed, trials are good. Did you know that? Biblically speaking, trials are good. Well, how can that be? How can a trial ever be good? We'll get to that in a minute. But see, here's the dichotomy here. Here's how it works. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Okay. Don't forget the second part of that. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome this world. Oh, if that's the case, then we could be like Chuck Norris and stare trials in the eye. Just kidding on that. But trials, viewed correctly, are good. But see, here's what we need to know. Here's the recognition. Here's what we need to recognize. We need to know that trials exist, but we also need to know that the solution is Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is that solution. So the second point then, we'll develop this a little more. Trials can drain, discourage, disappoint, and distress. That actually is the design of the trial. The trials, the testing, God, they don't originate from God. They originate from Satan. But see, Satan's intention, his design is discourage, disappoint, distress, cause fear, anxiety. That's what he wants. So he's sitting there and him and all his demons, and they strategize and they know our names, and they're saying, well, you're dispatched to this person, and this is how you can get this person. You can just cause them to fear about money. And they'll get so upset that they'll start to freak out. And then they'll spend their whole life trying to earn money and forget about God. Yeah, that's a good idea. But they have all these little designs for each one of us. But see, God, He uses those trials in our life to do amazing things in our life with. Now, what I mean by that is something we find, you might want to jot this down, Romans 5:2. It says, and this is Paul writing this, it says, we glory in our tribulations. Would that describe us? I'm not saying it describes me, but I'm just saying this. Romans 5:2. This is the right view. But see, here I want to just take a second to get the right perspective, to recognize trials correctly. Because if we don't, then we'll spend our life just trying to dance around and tiptoe around, trying to just make sure everything's okay. Just trying to not upset the balance and try not to disturb anything. But see, that's an incorrect view of trials. And if we have that, we'll live in fear. But the Bible says the righteous are bold as lions. Can you guys give me a roar? Nice. That sounded more like a kitty cat. But one more time. Rawr! The righteous are bold as lions. That means we don't walk around just afraid and I don't know what's going to happen and there's so many problems and enemies around and it just makes me shaky. And the righteous are bold as lions. And here's why. It's recognizing that in this world we'll have tribulation. But what does that tribulation do? What does it do? So it's almost as if Satan sends it and God puts a filter up before us and the trial. And that trial goes through that filter. So the trial is specific for us and intended to do something specific. Romans 5, actually 3. It says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that our tribulation produces. Our tribulation produces. It's doing something. Do you see that? Do we want to grow in faith and in our intimacy with God and in our boldness and our effectiveness and the power of God working through us? Tribulation produces. Help me out. Tribulation produces. That's how it works. Satan sends these trials meant to destroy us. God puts his filter up. They go through his filter. He makes them just right for us. And by the time they come onto our plate, they're exactly what we need for the amount of faith that God has given us. And they actually are producing things. What do they produce? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That is so important. What we're learning here is that without a trial or a tribulation, we are not producing hope in our lives. And the more I talk to people these days, the more I am discovering that the general population is without hope. Hopeless. But see, God in His grace and His mercy, He allows Satan to throw that trial our way, puts the filter up, makes it just so. It comes into our life and God is saying, I'm developing hope in you. Not only hope, but He says, hope doesn't disappoint. Man, I have talked to so many disappointed people lately. Just so disappointed. Disappointed with their life, with their job, with their family, with the hand that has been dealt with them. Just so disappointed. Many people get to a place where they just finally realize, what is my life all about? What have I done? What am I doing? It's that overwhelming disappointment that comes into somebody's life that's hard to deal with. That's why many people actually kill themselves. They can't deal with the disappointment. But see, tribulation produces hope, and that hope doesn't disappoint. It's the tribulation that does that. Now, it says that hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see that? That's the mechanics of how that works. When we go through a trial and we respond correctly to the trial, then the love of God is poured in our hearts, which encourages us. It lets us know that we can get through anything by the power and the strength of God. And then we're lifted up by God. And then we have this hope that no matter what happens, that if God be for us, who can be against us? You see how that works? I like that because these are all the little nuances and the mechanics of the trial. Now, what we find here is that trials actually prevent us from relying on ourselves, which normally we'd have a tendency to do, from being self-sufficient, from lifting ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Trials make us then depend on God. And when we depend on God, then God's love floods our heart. And when God's love floods our heart, we know that we can do anything. That then prevents pride. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, talking about ministry, it says somebody involved in ministry in a certain level, like an elder level, pastor level, deacon level, they shouldn't be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, they would fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Trials come and help us to continually rely upon God. Without the trial, we would be prideful, lose hope, and ultimately have a great fall. Now, the third point, are you guys hot? I see a lot of fanning going on. Okay. Mr. Biddle, would you mind just turn on the air a little bit? Okay, stay focused now. Does anybody have one of those rags? No, just kidding. I always wanted to do that, just walk around and dab myself off. Okay, the third that's random, huh? You see those old, like, Baptist preachers and, you know, real animated and they're just, yeah. Anyway, I digress. The third point here, and we touched on this a little bit, but see, these trials, they reveal our need then. Our desperate need for God continually. These trials, when we try to deal with them ourselves, we end up, that's how people have heart attacks, all these different symptoms from stress. The trials will then bring a person, I've seen this, a lot of people actually get saved because of this, because they realize as much as they try, the worse off they are. They realize the need that they really have, it's a need for God. A real walk with God, a real relationship with God. So without the trial, we wouldn't have that. We all kind of know how that is. When things are going well, they're just, a lot of times there's not as much of a tendency to seek God with the same heart and the same passion that if we lose everything and all we have is God. I was talking with Shay and Alex about their trip to Haiti, and that was one of the things that came up in that discussion, is maybe they're better off. We think because of our material comforts that we're better off, but talking to Shay and Alex, they said the people that are Christians there, they have a joy that's harder to find here. They have a trust. They have a satisfaction in the Lord. They have these things that, because they don't have the things on the outside, and all they have is God, their hope is only in God, their spiritual strength is much greater. So who is to say that we actually have the better off? Now, trials do that. They get us to a point to where we humbly rely upon God every step of the way. Now, as these trials come into our life, don't miss this, as these trials come to our life, which we know they will, they reveal our need for God and the need to depend on God. But I have found in discussions with people and in my own life, a mistake is often made on this final step that knowledge is the answer. Just knowing Scripture is just not the answer in and of itself. Here's what I mean. There is a bridge that one takes from knowledge to experience. See, knowledge is simply the information that we have in the Word. Doesn't necessarily mean it's our experience unless we have the bridge that crosses knowledge over to experience. And that bridge is faith. Don't miss that, because it's not just knowing things. It's not just knowing the promises of God, but it's actually making them ours, and that bridge is faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews actually pointed that out. He said in Hebrews 4:2, it says, "The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." See, what we hear this morning, God's word, it's not going to help you unless you make it yours by putting your faith in that. By saying, "That is what I believe, that is what I'm going to rest upon, and that is what I'm going to trust in." So you have to bridge the knowledge to make the experience of the Scripture your own personally, and you do that by faith. Now, look in verse 6 there. 2 Corinthians 7:6. The discussion here continues. It says, I love this, in regards to what we just said, fear within, enemies without, every side, physical fatigue. What does that say next? In verse 6, you see that? What's that, the first two words there? Mine says, "Nevertheless, God." Isn't that great? All these things may be true, but you got to factor in one thing. We may be looking out at the worst possible disaster, the worst thing that we could imagine. Nevertheless, God. Ah. To man, nothing is possible. But to God, all things are possible. Please don't ever leave God out. There's a natural tendency when Satan kind of hucks a grenade onto our plate, and we're looking at that grenade that's on our plate, and it's mixed in there with the mashed potatoes and the brisket and the beans and all that stuff, and we're looking at it, we forget God. Because we didn't expect it to be there. Sometimes these trials that come, They're very unexpected. You can't plan for all these things. They come your way, and all of a sudden you're sitting there, and all you can look at is the grenade. And then God says, nevertheless, you have a grenade on your plate, nevertheless, God, thank you. Nevertheless, God. That's all we need to know. Nevertheless, God. So that all of a sudden, if you're a math person, that equation in verse 6 completely changed now. That equation in verse 6, it had a real bad outcome. That equation in verse 6 equals bad. But then you balance the equation, you put in the God part, and all of a sudden the equation turns upside down and it equals good. Always got to factor in God. Don't ever leave God out. So, nevertheless, God. God is the X factor. God. Now here's a description of our God. Now please notice this. This is the nature of God. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast. That's what He does. That's what God does. Isn't that cool? That's like His description of His ministry. What do you do? I comfort the downcast. That's what I do. It's my thing. That's what God does. That's His thing. Sometimes we forget to factor that part into the equation, right? Well, we put God in, but then what does God do? He comforts the downcast. That's His thing. So now we put God in there. We have the grenade on the plate, but then we have God, and His role is one of a shepherd to take us and comfort us. Now, God who comforts the downcast, you notice here it says, and here's the statement, that God's role is to comfort the downcast, and then Paul says He comforted us. See, this is the testimony of a believer. The testimony of the believer is that the God who comforts, He comforted me. Me, little old me. He comforted me with the comfort that no man could actually comfort me with. But God actually did that. That's the testimony of the believer. But then He says, by the coming of Titus. So now He actually, now the comfort and the experience is becoming layered now. What's those desserts, like baklava or something with all those, like, yeah. You know how many layers are in those things? Like a whole bunch, right? I mean, it's like way more than a 7-day layer dip. God's comfort is just so layered. I'm on a diet, can you tell? No, I'm just kidding. God's comfort is very layered. So Paul, he has that one side of the equation, and he's recognizing and pointing out his condition, but he's not staying there. He's not just staying and wallowing in his condition, but now he's getting God involved, and he's being comforted by God. The trial is actually producing things in his life. He's becoming bigger in God, stronger in God, more closer to God. So it's working. And God, in the midst of that, He's comforting him. And as He comforts him, and then He brings Titus in as another layer of comfort. God's good like that because that's what He does. Now, 2 points here. The first thing we have to recognize is God actually revives us with His comfort. And as He does that, here's what I want us to know. That God is the singular source of comfort. All comfort originates from God. So first we can cut out the middleman. We can go right to God, be comforted by God. And that God Himself will take us in His arms, because that's what He does, and begin to comfort us. Think of the sheep. Think of how He anoints the sheep's head with oil. Think about how He comes and ministers to us as sheep. We need to personalize this, and we need to allow the God of all comfort to comfort us. But the second thing we notice here, and I'd like to point out, is that God will often comfort us also with people. Now, did you notice how the Apostle Paul, he said, by the coming of Titus? Just the multi-layer comforting going on, and then an actual person came to him that he saw and he touched and he embraced, and he was so happy and so encouraged. And God will do that. Now, we have to ask ourselves, our coming into other people's lives, what does that bring? Boy, wouldn't you just want to be a Titus and be the guy who brings a guy like Paul encouragement and comfort? I want to be that guy. I want to be a guy that by my coming into somebody's life, I've brought comfort. I'm just a layer of comfort that God has sent me into somebody's life to comfort them with the same comfort that He's given me. And God will use us like that. That's a great ministry. We read how many people get burned out and quit. And God has people that He'll send into people's lives just to encourage them, build them up, to be there, to stand with them, to be Titus's in people's lives. Now the last point, we're just going to finish with this, is in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, not only by His coming. Do you see the layers here, baklava? You see that layer? Not only by His coming, not only by God Himself, but also by the consolation with which He was comforted in you. He's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians received Titus. Titus had a letter that Paul gave to him. It wasn't a real nice, it was a very corrective letter. But they received it. So now Paul's getting comforted by the Corinthians. It's very layered here. And then he says, He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning. That was their repentance. He said, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced. There it is. I rejoiced even more. We've come a long way in a couple verses, haven't we? In two verses, we've come from Paul being fearful inside to now he's comforted layer after layer. And at the end, he's exceedingly joyful. So what we find in this is it's okay to feel discouraged and to feel the effects, the heaviness of tribulation, but it's not okay to stay there because we have a God of all comfort. So how does this all work out? We're going to close with this, putting this all, just a nice little ribbon on this package. Four things to remember to keep those battery charged. Remember, you have to keep recharging them by plugging into an outside source. Number one, and let me just say, there may be a possibility that these are absent in our lives if we're staying unrevived. Number one, presence. There's something about God's presence. In my presence is fullness of joy. Okay. Now, this requires a time of separation. Okay. Don't mistake just knowledge of Scripture maybe a good-natured attitude that we generally have, and don't think that we're going to continue to go forth without getting completely burned out if there's not a time of separation unto the Lord, a time of devotion, a time of refreshing, a time of seeking God face to face. There has to be that separation like that. Just like when we get married, that leaving and cleaving. There has to be these times. Without that, we can almost guarantee we're not plugging into the power source. The second thing is promises. Don't forget the promises. Don't forget what God promises us. See, He has these great promises for us. But see, we have to walk over the bridge of faith to make them our own. The third thing is purpose. That God has a specially designed purpose for our life. Jeremiah 29:11. God knows the plans He has for us. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for a future and a hope. Don't forget that. Because when trials come in, it seems like all the plans are lost. My life is lost. I'm of no value, no importance, no significance. And the last thing, don't forget the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by flesh, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Revival. So important that you and I are revived personally in the Lord today. So many implications of that. Aren't you glad Paul just didn't hang it up in Macedonia? Just say, forget all this stuff. I'm going to be one of those 1,500 guys that quits every month. I know that's modern day statistics. But we don't have to stay like that. Today is a day of refreshing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much, God, for Your promises, Your grace, Your mercy. We thank You for how ready and willing and able You are to revive and restore our soul, Lord. That is my prayer here this morning. And I pray for anybody here this morning also, Lord, who is not safe. They're still dead under the trespasses of their sins. They're feeling the weight of their sin, Lord. And You have died to forgive them, to wash their sin away, and to begin a new life with You in a new relationship, Lord. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are made new. If that's you here this morning, you're not a believer, you never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, right in your seat. Today could be your day of salvation. You can be assured you will be with God in heaven forever by simply asking Him to be your Lord and Savior and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in His finished work on the cross in order to pay the price for your sins. Thank You, Lord. We love You and we praise You. We are a revived people now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.